John chapter 20, if you have your Bible. And I want to catch you up for those of you who maybe are guests with us or have not been here the last couple of years with us, just a little bit about our preaching schedule. Many times we just go through an entire book, and sometimes that'll stop and divert off depending on the needs of the moment or the subject that is coming up. And so we were in John, the Gospel of John, for about a year. And then we started some stuff on membership, and we had Christmas and our Missions Emphasis Month and the New Year. And so we kind of diverted away from that. And we ended at about chapter 10 in that approach to John's Gospel. We want to pick back up, at least I want to pick back up and finish that book hopefully by the end of the summer. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is kind of go section by section through John's Gospel. So some verses we'll stop, spend some time on. Others we'll just move on past according to whatever we're in that week. And so you can plan on being in the Gospel of John probably through the end of the summer. But for those of you who were not with us, I want to introduce to you for the first time the Gospel of John kind of in a broad way. And for those of you who were here through that study, I want to reintroduce that to you. Some of you will remember many of these things that we're talking about and remember the kind of the themes of John's Gospel. But the first thing I want us to do before we read even one verse is I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. And so let's bow our heads this morning and we'll do that. Father, we do come to you and lift up our brother John this morning and ask, Lord, that you're watching over him, watching over his family, and ask, Lord, that you would just continue to put your healing touch on him. Lord, there are others in this church that are in need, and certainly we lift them up as well and want to remember them. Father, we do want to come to you this morning and pray for your grace to illuminate to us today your Son, Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. And in doing so, Lord, I pray that just as Jesus promised that when he's lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself. And I pray that that's our goal as a church, is to draw people to Jesus. Father, I pray for eyes to see, I pray for ears to hear, and I pray for hearts that are quick to obey. And we do pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It is an absolute privilege week in and week out to be able to open the Word of God with you and to go through a section of Scripture. And I just count it the highest privilege of pastoring this church outside of the relationships that we have with you, of just getting to do this week in and week out. And I want to go to John this morning and just do an overview of that and spend some time just slowly going through the Gospel of John. But before I get into those specifics, I want to say something this morning about the Gospel of John, and that is that John is an inexhaustible well of riches regarding the person of Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean by that. John's Gospel is one of those Gospels that you could probably study for the rest of your life and never reach the bottom of the well. It's that deep. As a matter of fact, Andreas Kostenberger, who wrote one of the most readable commentaries on the Gospel of John, it's about a 600-page commentary, says in the midst of that commentary, in the beginning of it, when you're thanking your wife and family for putting up with your editorial notes and all those things, Kostenberger says in the beginning of that commentary that he wrote this commentary over a 10-year period. And then Kostenberger says something at the end of that just blew my mind. He said, this is not in any way, shape, or form what he would call an exhaustive commentary. The Gospel of John, 21 chapters, understand, 600 pages of notes, and Kostenberger says, in no way is this an exhaustive resource for the Gospel of John. I'm not telling you that to draw your attention to some scholar who sits up in an ivory tower, but to simply say to you this morning that we can study the Bible for the remainder of our days and there will still be loose ends when it comes to the Scriptures. But I also want to say that as an encouragement to you today. Some of you get frustrated when you read the Scriptures once and you don't understand it. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this morning, that's all of us. And I hope that Kostenberger's words about the Gospel of John give you great hope this morning, that it is about devoting ourselves and devoting our lives to a lifetime in the Scriptures. And to never see the end of this. That's how good the riches of Scripture are. The study of Scripture is literally a lifelong endeavor. It's not a one and done. We don't just read it once and then finish up and say, now I've completed that like a novel. It is a lifelong endeavor. I said something to a few people who were gathered here this morning early as we talked about our study, just our own personal study of Scripture. I said, I'm about to be 46 years old in a month. And I said, I'm starting to, I don't know if somebody whistled because I'm old or they whistled because they thought that was really young, but 46 years of age in April, and one of the things that I've started to discover is there is an urgency building in me. There's an urgency building in me that I don't want to neglect this book in my own personal life. And what I want to tell you this morning is this is what's going to fit the category of more than an in-depth study in the Gospel of John. We have the breadth that we do reading through the Scriptures and then the depth, and this is going to be an in-depth study. So I just want to say this to you this morning as a word of encouragement. Continue to read your Bible. Pick up John. Maybe you've never read through it. Read all the way through John. Do one chapter a day. Take you 21 days and then start over. So I want to say that as we begin just to spend time in the Scriptures. Now about the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And I want to tell you what I mean by the synoptics, or what they mean rather, by calling them the synoptic gospels. They share a lot in common. All three of those gospels come to Jesus and present the person of Jesus from a different perspective. Matthew is very Jewish. Mark is written more for a Gentile audience. Luke is written from the perspective of a historical eyewitness accounts. All of them are presenting Jesus from a different perspective, but understand this, every one of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, share most of the same materials. As a matter of fact, I would say that probably 95% of all of those Gospels share the exact same stories, just from a little bit of a different perspective. But John is different. As a matter of fact, John's Gospel, 92% of John's Gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll give you some of those differences just to kind of help reintroduce this material to those who have been here, and then introduce it for the first time for those who were not here. In the Gospel of John, you see Jesus is very evangelistic. And what I mean by being evangelistic is Jesus is willing to go out to the people and share the story of himself in order to draw them into a faith relationship with himself. That's what the incarnation is really about, is that Jesus is coming into a world that is spiraling out of control, and he's drawing people to himself. So in John's gospel, only in John's gospel do we meet Nicodemus. That story is in none of the other Gospels, but that's an evangelistic encounter that Jesus has with a very religious person. And we see how Jesus handles religious people when he explains the truth of himself. Only in John's Gospel do we meet the woman at the well. We don't see that in any other Gospel. We see a woman who's broken by her sin, who's got a long legacy of doing things against the law of God, and we see how Jesus handles her in that. But John's gospel is unique in that Jesus is the evangelist in that gospel. In the Gospel of John, more than any other gospel, we see Jesus as the miracle worker. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus as the miracle worker. We see that in the other gospels, but more so in the Gospel of John do we have these unique miracles. For instance, only in the Gospel of John does Jesus turn water into wine. And there's a very specific purpose for which he does that, and we talked about that in those early messages. Only in the Gospel of John does Jesus resurrect Lazarus. We only meet Lazarus in this particular gospel being raised from the dead. All of these things are completely unique to the Gospel of John. But I want you to hear this, and please don't miss this. All of the miracles and all of the signs in John's gospel were given for one reason. And that is so that people would see Jesus for who he really is. Right? Jesus didn't feed people bread to fill their stomachs temporarily. Jesus fed people bread so that he could point them to himself as the bread of life, so they could find their sustenance in him permanently rather than temporarily. So in Jesus, or in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus as the miracle worker, but also more than any other gospel, we see Jesus is God in the flesh. I want to tell you some of the things that lead us to understand that more than any other gospel. In the Gospel of John, we are taught what are called the I am statements in this gospel and in this gospel alone. As a matter of fact, this little Greek phrase, ego eimi, that means I am. I am is used 36 different times in the Gospel of John. Now, 7 of those times are used to point to a metaphor about Jesus as the great I am. I want to list these for you if you want to write these down if you weren't here in our first study. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says, I am the light of the world in chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus says, I am the door, chapter 10, verse 7. I am the true vine, chapter 15, verse 1. Back in chapter 10 again, he says, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10 as well, he says, I am the resurrection, or John chapter 11 rather, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now understand something this morning. All of these point to Jesus as God in the flesh and Savior of the world. That's what Jesus is doing when he says he is the I am. You have to understand something of how controversial this statement would have been in Jesus' day for anybody to say, I am. That was a statement that belonged exclusively to God in the Old Testament. When Moses went to God and said, who do I say sent me? He said, you tell them I am sent you. And so Jesus would say this statement, and then the Jews would try to kill Jesus. They would try to stone Jesus. But all of this is pointing us to Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and Savior of the world. Now, for those of you who want to write this down, I think this is a really good way to study all the Gospels. I want to give you the simplest structure of the Gospel of John that you'll ever hear, okay? Because I've looked at little outlines of the Gospel of John, and they'll have 35 or 40 points about this section and this section and this section. I want to give you 2 divisions of the Gospel of John. Here's the divisions as you read the Gospel of John for yourself. Chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through verse 19, and then through chapter 12 through verse 10, is the life and ministry of Jesus, including all of his miracles. You're going to see Jesus the miracle worker, Jesus the evangelist. All of those things are going to happen in the first 12 chapters up to verse 10. And then a switch happens, and this happens in every gospel, and you may have read the gospel multiple times and not even know this. Starting in chapter 12, verse 10, and going through chapter 20, verse 31, this whole section of Scripture is devoted to the final week of Jesus' life. Did you know that every gospel has a switch? And all of a sudden, we go from a 3-year ministry of Jesus that begins with him calling his disciples, starting with his baptism, we zero in on the final week of Jesus' life. So when you see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, you need to understand in context, that's happening in the final week of his life. When Jesus goes to the Lord in that high priestly prayer, and he prays to the Lord for his disciples, that happens in the final week of his life. When Jesus goes there and teaches them extensively on the work of the Holy Spirit, all of that happens in the final week of Jesus' life. So let me give you, before we get into the specifics now, these are just some general things about the Gospel of John, 2 things that it's really good for. It's good for evangelism, for people to use in evangelistic encounters. Here's what I mean by that. John is an evangelistic book about the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we have someone who doesn't know Jesus, that's a really good place to start them, because it tells us so much about Jesus and His work. But another good thing to do leading up to Easter is to start at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, and read through chapter 20, verse 31 as a family, and introduce your children to the final week of Jesus' life. We did that last year with the kids. Right up about the last week of Easter, we read a section of Scripture every night from that final week of Jesus Christ and His life. And so that's a great family exercise, a great evangelistic tool, and we'll talk more on that as we enter into this material. So this is where I need you to go to John chapter 20. If you're there, put your finger on verse 31. If you're not there, turn there with us in John chapter 20. Now, listen closely to what I'm about to say. John is really good about writing something and then telling you the purpose in his writing. John always will write something and then tell you why he wrote it. So here's a for instance in John's letter to the church. John wrote a letter to the church called 1 John. We just call it 1 John. And at the end of that letter, John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things," meaning this entire letter, "to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And so John wrote this entire letter about outward signs of salvation. And John says, "I wrote this so that you can look at these things and have assurance of your salvation." Now, John does this as well in John chapter 20 and verse 31. You might want to write down just to the margin of your Bible, purpose statement. Because John is going to tell us why he wrote the Gospel of John. And you'll see it there in verse 31. He says, "These things have been written." Well, let's start in verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book." But, John's going to contrast, "these things," all the things that he wrote in the Gospel of John, all the signs, all the miracles, all the evangelistic encounters, "these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, I want to stop right here and say something to you this morning. You may be here this morning and you have heard, or you fall in this camp, that the church is the big bad boogeyman and they're always trying to write with an agenda and they're always trying to sneak things in stealth and they're always trying to manipulate people with what they write. Can I tell you, there could be nothing further from the truth. John is clear in why he wrote the Gospel of John. And here's what it is. He wants you to believe in Jesus Christ. He is making no bones about it. He's not trying to cover it up. He's not trying to sneak it in like a Trojan horse. No, John says, "My purpose in writing all these things about Jesus is so that you will believe in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, you get a benefit." And do you know what the benefit is? You get eternal life. John, in 1 John chapter 5, says, "I want to write these things so that you know that you have eternal life." In John's gospel, he says, "I want to introduce you to having eternal life." So if you're here today and you're a skeptic and you're a person who believes that the church is running on some kind of agenda, understand this. John is clearly laying out for you this morning that he has an agenda. And the agenda is to point you to the person and work of Jesus. And what does he say about Jesus? Notice in verse 31, he says, "Jesus is the Christ." He wants you to believe that. The Old Testament, when it talks about the Messiah, when it talks about the coming one, John says, Jesus and Jesus alone fulfills that role like nobody else. He wants you to believe that. But he also wants you to believe something else, that Jesus is, notice there, the Son of God. Now, there are people in history who have claimed to be a son of God. But only Jesus Christ claims to be the exclusive Son of God, the one and only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. John wants you to believe that. and then the benefit, and that believing you may have life in His name. He's talking about eternal life here. Life that can only be brought through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the person or the purpose of John's letter. Now, I want to get into some specifics about Jesus in this gospel. John answers two big things for us in the Gospel of John, and I want you to hear both of them. Number one, in the Gospel of John, he answers who Jesus is. This is an issue of identity about Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear this very clearly this morning. Identity about Jesus, this issue of identity, is huge in all four Gospels. And here's what I mean by it being huge in all four Gospels. There was never, or this is never, this issue of identity is never a neutral issue in the Gospels. In other words, when you read the Gospels, you'll notice everyone has an opinion about who Jesus is. And brothers and sisters, can I invite you to do something? Go into the world, go into the workplace, and ask them who Jesus is, and I promise you it's never like, I don't know who He is, or I'm not sure about Him. They will have an opinion about the person of Jesus. And so in the Gospels, we'll often hear Jesus go to His disciples and say, who do men say that I am? Jesus is wanting them to bring out what the world says about His identity. And then Jesus will often zero in, and Jesus will say something like this, but who do you say that I am? This is never a neutral issue in the Gospels. It cannot be a neutral issue in your life either. In other words, you can't stay on the fence about Jesus. You have to either declare that Jesus is a nut job, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment, or that Jesus is who He says He is. You're never left in that position of being neutral about this. And I want to show you a place in John's gospel where this is no different. It gives us both sides. We get opinions of the crowds, much like the world that we live in, and then we get the truth from His closest followers. So if you have that Bible open, turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 10 is where we're going to pick up. Jesus has gone to the Feast of Booths, or is planning on going to the Feast of Booths. His brothers are there. They don't believe in Him. They want Him to go on into Galilee or go into the Feast of Booths, but Jesus stays behind. And verse 10 says this, but when His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He Himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. Verse 11, so the Jews were seeking Him at the feast, saying, where is He? That's talking of Jesus. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning Him. Now notice the various opinions. Some were saying He is a good man. Now, I want to say something to you when we finish this verse here. Some were saying He is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, He leads the people astray. These are the wide and varying opinions of people in Jesus' day about Him. Some say He's a good man. Others say, nope, He's here to lead people astray. Now, I want to remind you of an illustration that I gave you, and I want every person, if you haven't listened to any part of this sermon, that you'll listen to this one part today. I told you at the beginning of John's gospel, you have a decision that you must make as we study about Jesus. And C.S. Lewis was the one that brought this up, and I think it is the perfect illustration. Jesus clearly presents Himself as the only way to God, period. And some people will read the Gospels and they'll say, I don't agree with that part of Jesus, but I do think that Jesus, just as the crowd said, I do believe that He's a good man, a good moral teacher. And this is what C.S. Lewis said. For anyone to make the statements that Jesus made and it not be true, you have to make three assumptions. Either they are Lord, and they are who they say are, that they're the only way to God, or they're a liar, or they're a lunatic. Right? The three statements I got about God: Lord, liar, or lunatic. He's one of those three things. He can't be a good man and telling people, right, here's the only way to God, and that not be true. If that's true about him, then he's a liar. Or else, he's a person, and many people, believe it or not, scholars say this, at some point, Jesus lost his mind and started to think of himself as Messiah. And then you know what C.S. Lewis would say? Then he's a lunatic. But if what Jesus says is true, we must bow the knee to him as Lord of our life. I was watching a documentary the other day, and it was on Jim Jones. And many of you who were around in the 70s know what happened with Jim Jones. There was a mass suicide. And Jim Jones started out, they say, as a good guy, and then lost his mind later in his ministry, and he led people into this mass suicide. I don't think anybody would look back and say, oh, you know, there were legitimate parts of his ministry. No. This guy was a whack job, right? He was crazy. Same way with Jesus. People are sitting here saying, he's leading people astray. Some people saying, right, he's a good man, but the Bible presents him as one thing and one thing only, and you must make a decision. He is the one and only Son of God. Now, identity is a huge issue. So here's what I want you to grasp today. Four things presented in the Gospel of John. Get these into your vocabulary. Read the book and see if we're not right. John chapter 1, the first thing that I want you to see. John chapter 1. The first thing, and so important to see, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Notice what this says. In the beginning was the Word. When we talk about beginning here, we're not talking about a beginning point in time. We're talking about eternity. Back in eternity past was the Word. And that term there, Word, means Jesus. It stands in for Jesus, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Why is this important? Because if you know other religions, most of them believe that Jesus did come along somewhere in history, but that God planted him in history and that he was there at that time and not in another time. They believe he had a beginning point, that God created him. If what we believe about Jesus in this verse is true, it's telling us Jesus never had a beginning point. He was always there. He is eternal. This is very, very important. Jesus has no beginning point. Right? He didn't come in the first century, and that's the only time Jesus has ever been thought of. Jesus is there in the beginning with God. He is eternal. How do we know this? Not only does the Bible tell us this, but from the lips of Jesus, he tells us this. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at what Jesus says to the Jews. In John chapter 8, verse 58. Let's start in verse 56. Jesus is addressing the Jews here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Chronologically, Abraham came long before Jesus, thousands of years before Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the Jews, your father Abraham saw my day coming and rejoiced over it. And the Jews, using logic, say this in verse 57. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is speaking of his pre-existence. Long before Abraham was there, I was there. And Abraham was actually looking forward to my coming. Now notice in the next verse, they try to kill him. Why do they try to kill him? Because this is one of those I am statements. This is Jesus declaring that he is God in the flesh. So Jesus is eternal. Now, here's where we have to make the distinction here to go back to chapter 1. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Notice in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's His eternity, and the Word was with God. This is drawing for us a distinction in the character and person of Jesus from God the Father. He was there in eternity, all eternity, but He was with God. That term there is giving us the idea that He was face to face with God. We believe as Christians, Orthodox Christians, that God is a Trinity, that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that those three persons are distinct from one another, and they operate in distinct ways. Now, hold on to that because I don't want you to lose me here, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all distinct persons existing throughout eternity together. That does not mean there are three gods. That's not Orthodox Christianity. It's one God in three persons. That's Orthodox Christianity. Now, He's eternal. He's the second person of the Trinity, but He's also God. And I want you to see that in the next part of the verse. In the beginning was the Word. That's the eternity of the Word. And the Word was with God. That's the distinction of the Word. That's the second person of the Trinity. And the Word, notice what it says here. He wants you to be very clear in this. And the Word was God. The old creeds in the early church had to argue about this. And here's essentially what they would say. He is distinct, but He is of the same substance as the Father. He's God through and through. He's Jesus Christ the Son, but He's also God in the flesh. He is deity. He shares full deity with the Father. The same substance and the same essence that God is, that's what Jesus is. That is very important for us to understand, because when Jesus comes in the flesh, He remains that and becomes flesh. And so we'll talk about that here in just a moment. The fourth thing that we see about God, and now we're all good and thoroughly confused. I can tell by the look on my wife's face. Thoroughly confused. The fourth thing is this, that Jesus became flesh. Now I want you to look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, that's the Word that we started studying up in chapter 1, verse 1. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ, at a point in time, did become flesh, 100%. So He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That's what Gospel of John is all about. That's what He's wanting to present to you and for you to believe. So that's the person of Jesus, who He is. Now let me give you a second thing about what John presents us, what he reveals. Not only do we have who He is, but what He reveals. And I want to give you three quick things about Jesus Christ and what He reveals for us. Maybe four things. First and foremost, He reveals the depth of man's unbelief. The coming of Jesus Christ reveals the depth of man's unbelief. And I'm going to get on a horse here, and I'm going to ride it to the end of the sermon. Are you ready? If you're with me, say amen. No. I have said this for years and will continue to say this. We have romanticized, and I think the church is guilty of this, we have romanticized the idea of the coming of Jesus. And here's how we've romanticized it. We've presented it as if Jesus showed up on the scene and everybody loves Jesus. Right? We do that all the time. Jesus came in. If we would act more like Jesus, you've heard me say this, everyone would love the church. Everyone would love the church. Well, can I tell you this? That is a romanticized version of Jesus coming. Jesus came, and the Bible tells us He came to His own, and His own rejected him. And what the coming of Jesus was doing was exposing the depth of man's unbelief. And here's where I want to plead with you this morning to hear me about the coming of Jesus. He reveals that we need a supernatural birth that cannot be brought about by our own good and our own doing. You understand that? When Jesus comes, he reveals man rejects God. He reveals that. That man in his natural state does not want the things of God. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, all of those point to the natural man rejecting the things of God. And so Jesus comes and reveals that. And you say, then how can we come to know God? Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And you know who he said that to? He said that to Nicodemus, a religious man who believed he could put himself in right standing with God. And Jesus said, it will not happen. He said, you must experience birth from above. You must experience God placing in you a new heart and new desires and new affections. God has to do that. And the coming of Jesus Christ reveals the depth of man's unbelief. He doesn't come and people just clamor to be around him. Most of what we read in John's gospel, outside of a select few, are people rejecting Jesus. John 6, they reject him. John 7, they reject him. John 1, they reject him. John 3, even Nicodemus, in his own natural state, rejects the idea of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming reveals the depth of man's unbelief. But fortunately for us, Jesus Christ also reveals the path of salvation. He reveals the path of salvation. Would you turn with me to John chapter 14? And I'm going to get on another horse, ride it to the end, and then we're going to be out of here. You can start your spring break. Every gospel is clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Every gospel presents that. They don't make any bones about that. They're not trying to cover up anything. They point it out. They make it very clear. But Jesus continually points people to the reality that this way is very, very narrow. And here's what I mean by that. When Jesus is pleading with people, and he's pleading with them in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the way to life is the narrow way. The gate to eternal life is a very narrow way. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus summarizes for us this narrow way. I want you to see it in John chapter 14, verse 6. Starting back verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we get there? How do we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. And notice the last part of this statement, no one comes to the Father but through me. Understand something that Jesus would not agree with in our day. He would not agree with pluralism. If you want to preach and teach pluralism, take Jesus out of the mix, because Jesus is very narrow. Jesus says there's only one way, and it comes through me, and that's it. There is no other way. So John presents to us not only the depth of man's unbelief, but it presents to us the path of salvation. And the way that we come to know the Lord is only through Jesus Christ. Now, one other thing John presents to us is the character of God. Jesus presents to us in the gospel the character of God. Read on with me, if you will, from verse 7, chapter 14. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Brothers and sisters, listen closely. not only does Jesus say there's a narrow way to salvation, and not only does he say that's the only way to know God, but he says God thinks that way. God thinks the same way Jesus thinks, and Jesus thinks the same way God thinks. You cannot separate those two people. Jesus Christ reveals to us the character of God. If you want to know if God's about saving people, read the Gospel of John, and you'll find out that He is. If you want to know if God's for the sinner and redeeming them, read the Gospel of John, and you'll find out that He is. Jesus Christ reveals to us in the Gospel of John, clearer than any other place, the absolute character of God on display. So would you close your Bibles this morning? Two things that I pray as we go back into the Gospel of John. Number one, if you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that this will deepen your belief in Him. It will deepen your belief in Him. It will confirm and affirm all the things about Jesus Christ that it takes to build up your faith. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you're a person who's a skeptic and on the fence, here's what I pray, that at the preaching of John's gospel, that what he said at the end of that gospel is true of you. That he's giving you an opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him and have eternal life. John, make no bones about it, wants you to believe. He wants you to turn away from your sins. He wants you to turn away from the things that are displeasing God. And he wants you to come solely to Jesus Christ as your exclusive Savior. Nobody else can save you and put you in a right relationship with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Would you stand with me this morning?